This evening, I would like to pick up our study of 1 Peter chapter 3. As we studied from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, Paul reminded the brethren of their special nature in Christ. Because they had approached Christ, the living stone, they had been made lively stones built into a spiritual house. And in that spiritual house, they were to serve as a holy priesthood. The spiritual house, of course, refers to the church, and the fact that they are a holy priesthood, or Christians are a holy priesthood, points to at least one thing, and that is that we are to serve. That there is no one left that stands between us and God save Jesus Christ. But he continues and he talks about how some will reject that living stone. Everyone, I suppose, will come to that stone. Some will accept Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone and become a Christian, and others will reject Christ as the chief cornerstone and fall to their ruin. But nonetheless, some will come to the chief cornerstone and fall. But we don't have to have that outcome. As I mentioned, we can come to the chief cornerstone and be made as a spiritual house, be made as a holy priesthood. But he continues and he talks about some of the other qualities that Christians have. He talks about how they became a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. This relationship with Christ is a blessing. There's no doubt about it. It should be something that we think upon on occasion, that now we have this relationship with God that we previously could not have. But because we are all of these things as Christians, it should compel us to live a certain way. And that's really Peter's aim in these, well, really the entire book, but in these chapters in particular. And so he tells them to live honest among the Gentiles. And living honest among the Gentiles means that they live a certain way with and towards their government. They are to be submissive to their government. It also means as slaves, they have a certain responsibility to their masters. And as we looked at this morning, there is a dual responsibility between husband and wife. Well, in chapter 3, verses 8 and following, Christ is going to tell the Peter is going to tell the brethren how they ought to live. But this time it's going to be in general terms. He's, in essence, summing up what he has already stated. I think probably these verses that follow, verses 8 through 12, are pretty easy to apply to other people. You know, we don't typically have any problem identifying when somebody else needs to put on these certain characteristics, need to live the way spoken of in verses 8 and following. The challenge for us will be to apply this instruction to ourselves, to recognize when we need to live a particular way. But I think here Peter reminds the brethren that they are to put on these certain characteristics, and in so doing, they will live better Christian lives, and of course, better lives in general. But in verses 8 and 9, he tells them to remember their future life. He says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." He goes on, he says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." He first talks about the Christian attitude. Of course, he's talked about the Christian attitude in verses prior to this, how we are to be submissive, how we are to obey in certain aspects of life. But now he talks about a different set of characteristics or attitudes that we should put on. First, he says that they ought to be all of one mind. That points to the harmonious nature of Christians. We ought to be of one mind. This word here is used only here, but the concept is taught throughout the scripture. The idea that as God's people, we should be one in mind is something that we see throughout. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul tells the brethren in Corinth, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That can be difficult, of course, being harmonious, being of the same mind. It truly can only be accomplished when everyone is going to the scripture and everyone is willing to follow the scripture. Then we can be of one mind. But that's the challenge for us all as Christians, to come together in one mind with one purpose, and that is to serve Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. But he also talks about being compassionate, having compassion one towards another. Maybe it's just me, but it seems like perhaps compassion is something that has been lost in some respects. Maybe it's because we have so many different ways, artificial ways to connect with people, that we often lose maybe the ability to be as compassionate as we should be. We have ways to connect, but it seems abstract, and so it doesn't necessarily affect us as it once did. But here he tells the brethren to be compassionate one towards another. In other words, be able to sympathize with one another. You know, with all the social media and stuff, we see these videos and they seem subreal. They don't seem real to us. Though there are real people involved, sometimes it's hard for us to sympathize. But here he tells the brethren to be sympathetic. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and following, there, speaking of Christ, Christ is spoken of as one that has compassion, that understands our very needs, our very weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and following, he says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Jesus Christ is a compassionate high priest. He understands our difficulties, our trials, and so he can be sympathetic towards us. We also see that Christ was sympathetic towards those that were without, those that were not Christians, those that had, in fact, in many cases, rejected him and rejected him in a pretty mean way. But we see when, before he goes into Jerusalem and he's looking over the city, he has compassion for the people in Jerusalem. The scripture says that he wept. He had sympathy for them. Though they had rejected him, he understood that they needed spiritual life, but they had rejected it. And so, truly as Christians, we need to have the ability to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. But he also tells the brethren that they ought to love one another. And this is the word for brotherly love. They ought to have brotherly love for one another because they are, in fact, Christians. They're of the same family. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes we can forget that we are of the same spiritual family. God is indeed our Father. And so we all have this common heritage, if you will. We've been born of God. And so we ought to live that way. We ought to have brotherly love towards one another. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 and following, there Peter talks about the change that takes place. This, you know, we were once something very different, but now, because we have come to Christ, we are different. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And so they have come to Jesus Christ. They have been purified in the waters of baptism, made holy, and therefore they ought to love one another. That's one of the purposes. They are of the same family. He goes on in verse 23 and he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born of again, and of course, in reference to baptism, being born of God. But he also says that they ought to be pitiful. They ought to be kind-hearted. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, there he says, and be kind one towards another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I suppose pity really is seen in many respects in the idea of mercy. Mercy is withholding punishment that in many ways is rightly deserved. And so to be pitiful or to have pity for somebody else is to demonstrate a kind heart, even though perhaps the person has done something contrary to you. But then he also says, be courteous. Literally, have humility about you. Have a state of mind that promotes doing that which is right simply for its intrinsic value. Not because you get something out of it, not because somebody will reward you for it, but simply because it's the right thing to do. And so we ought to be humble. As Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and following, talks about how Christ is humble, how we need to have that same mind. But he says, let nothing be done in vainglory through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, put other people first. Don't simply view life from only your perspective, what you get out of it, what is owed to you, but rather have humility of mind. But then he tells us the Christian response as well. All of those really lend themselves to a Christian attitude, our perspective, how we approach certain situations. But now he talks about the Christian response. How do we respond when somebody doesn't treat us well? He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So yes, we have to have all of these attitudes. We have to add these to our Christian lives. We need to be of one mind and compassionate and love the brethren and be pitiful and courteous. But now, what's our response when people don't treat us the way that we ought to be treated and want to be treated? Well, the Christian response is not to render evil for evil. In other words, responding to persecution with persecution, responding with negativity with negativity. And that goes to our actions, but also verbally as well, railing for railing. Really, railing is, I don't know, slanderous words, speaking of somebody in an unkind way. We're not to give back. We're not to render that in action or in words. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 14, Paul said, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. And of course, he's picking up on Christ's words there. It also says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Typically, the world teaches us that when somebody has treated us poorly, we need to respond in the same type of way. We need to respond evil for evil. They often misquote the scripture, an eye for an eye. But rather, we aren't to recompense. We're to allow God to do that. And we have that perfect example, do we not, in Christ? And Peter even talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Being able to be reviled and revile not. That's exactly what Christ did. He suffered, but he threatened not. But rather, he committed himself to God. And that's what we need to keep in mind, committing ourselves to God. But why or how are we able to do that? How are we able to respond with blessing in the face of persecution? by remembering our reward, remembering our future life. That's what he talks about in verse 9. He says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And so it becomes a little bit more real for us, something that we can accomplish if we keep in mind our future life, or what we hope to be our future life. If we can remember that we want to be in heaven, that there are really two destinations in the afterlife, hell and heaven, and we want to have this good life in the afterlife, if we can keep that in mind, perhaps we can put on these characteristics. We can respond to persecution properly, and we can put on these Christian attitudes. Christians are called by the gospel, as you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But they're called by the gospel to be what? To be similar to the world? To fashion themselves after the world? Of course not. To be righteous. To respond to persecutions with blessing. To live a righteous life, doing that which is right according to God's standard. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and following, Peter says this. He says, for what glory is it if when ye have been buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, when you do what's wrong and you're getting punished, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. We ought to take punishment that we deserve patiently. But how about when it comes from an evil place? Though we have done what is right, we are being persecuted. He says, this you ought to take patiently. Why? Because it's acceptable to God. But then he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so we've been called to render blessing in the face of persecution. We've been called to put on these characteristics or attitudes. Sometimes we feel like that's not fair. Sometimes we feel like, well, our calling is a little bit different than that. But here Peter reminds us, remember the reason why you were called. Remember that you were called to inherit a blessing. I think probably this blessing is speaking primarily of the blessing of everlasting life. It's one of the primary reasons we look forward not only to this life, but to the life to come, because there is this blessing of everlasting life. It would be difficult to live in this life without any hope, but there are people that do that, and they are of all men most miserable. But here, Peter says, you were called for this very reason, that you should inherit a blessing. Peter talked a great deal about this inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How do we put on these Christian attitudes? How do we respond to persecution? By remembering, by knowing our calling. By remembering that we have something to look forward to, and that is everlasting life. But in verse 2, Peter also encourages other things as well. And he encourages them again by calling the brethren to remembrance, what they want in life. He says in verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Isn't it true that we don't just look to the future and say, you know what, I want to inherit everlasting life? Part of the reason why we want to be Christians is because the Bible helps us live well today. Sometimes we view it as something that only benefits us in the future. Restricts us now, but benefits us in the future. That's really not the way that it is. Being a Christian and remembering what this life has to offer, that we can love life and have good days, should prompt us to respond properly to persecution and put on these different characteristics. Peter quotes here from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And the psalm is talking about being delivered from physical persecution. In Psalm 34, in verse 19, the psalmist says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Godliness today, putting on the characteristics already mentioned and the ones that are going to be mentioned, benefit us not only in the afterlife, but now. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul writes to Timothy, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." There are benefits to living as a Christian ought to live, not just for the future life, but also for the life now. It profits us. It allows us to live in such a way that's good for us. There's nothing in this book that hurts us, that instructs us in a way that is damaging to us, but rather it's all to our benefit. And so he tells Christians, he says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." In other words, we ought to control our tongues. We ought to be able to control our tongues because it's really a barometer of godliness. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, James talks a great deal about the tongue, and I know that we've covered those verses in the recent past. But he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body," or a mature man. And so we have this goal to be mature Christians. And one way that we demonstrate maturity is by controlling the tongue. And the tongue ought not speak any guile or deceit. We talked about a double-tongued person in Bible class this morning. One that is deceitful, says certain things when one crowd is there, but the very opposite when a different crowd is before him. We ought not be double-tongued or double-minded, but rather speak the truth to the best of our ability without craftiness or deceit. Of course, the chief priests and the scribes were very good at speaking deceit. And so we want to have good days and live well on this earth. And so we ought to control our tongues. And that's what's set before the brethren that Peter is speaking to. Sure, we look to the future, but we also look to today. Of course, good days could refer also to the future as well. Looking towards the future can allow us to rejoice today. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." And then in verses 8 and 9, again, he talks about the rejoicing through difficulties or trials. So we are to remember the future as a means of putting on these characteristics and remember what we want out of life today. But we should also remember our Lord, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Christians avoid evil. They turn away from it. They don't seek it, but rather they avoid it at all costs. Bearing good fruit is part of what gives us life, that is everlasting life. If we're unwilling to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, we will not inherit everlasting life. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 25. And so what do? We avoid evil and we pursue peace. Peace, though we might think it, doesn't just happen. It's not something that just arrives at our doorstep, but rather it must be sought. Christians must seek peace without compromising to sin, of course. But Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify or build up one another." And so we ought to seek peace. We ought to seek the opportunity to edify or build up one another. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And so it is something to be sought. But he also says that we must ensue it or eagerly endeavor to acquire. So it is to be sought, but then also to be acquired when possible. Unfortunately, peace isn't something that can always be acquired. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul said, "If it be possible, as much lieth within me or within you, live peaceably with all men." As much lieth within us. Certainly there will be those that are bent on sin. And as Christians, we can't have fellowship with sin. It's a difficulty to have a relationship when sin, habitual sin, is present. But nonetheless, a Christian is to pursue peace, not evil. He's to turn away from evil, but pursue that which is beneficial and good. And he does so by remembering the Lord. Remembering that the Lord is righteous, hears the prayers of the righteous, and responds to them. He knows when we are being persecuted or mistreated. Much of the instruction found here is a response to evil, how we respond to it. And so Peter says here, remember the Lord is righteous. Remember that the Lord knows the righteous and hears your prayers. The exact opposite is true of those that don't do these things, that continue in sin, that are habitual sinners before God. He doesn't hear and respond to those that are evil. There's much obligation found in these verses. It can be difficult to, as I said, apply them to our lives in particular. Not because the concepts are too hard, but because we can always find a reason, I suppose, to justify why they don't apply to us. We're able to realize when other people need to be adding these certain characteristics. But for us, it can be somewhat difficult. But Peter here urges the brethren to do really three things. And by doing these three things, they'll put on these characteristics. Remember the future life that you want. Remember also that by doing these things, it lends itself to good days now. But also remember your Lord. Remember that your Lord is righteous and he's caring for you, and put your trust in him. If you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to give you an opportunity at this hour to become part of the body. The scripture's very clear on how to become a Christian. By hearing the word of God, faith can then take place. Faith, of course, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This faith prompts one to act. It's not just a superficial belief, but rather it prompts one to repent of their sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. And after doing so, you are, as the scripture talks about, being born again, being purified, being cleansed, being washed. Your sins are now washed away. You're a Christian. And then it's your responsibility to follow after Jesus Christ, to put on these characteristics mentioned even tonight. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, haven't done the things spoken of here in 1 Peter chapter 3. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.